I want to welcome you all here this morning, and what a joy it is to be in God's house on the Lord's Day and with God's people looking at God's Word. I would invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want to thank all of those who brought us the wonderful music this morning. I know I say this every week, but it's a joy to sing the hymns because they're enriched with theology as they prepare us as we look at theology of the Bible. So as we've been looking at John chapter 3, this morning we will conclude the first 21 verses. We've spent many weeks looking at it. But verses 1 through 21 of John chapter 3 is a gospel message to Nicodemus. Jesus encounters a man by the name of Nicodemus, and we've looked at him a lot, that he is a Pharisee, that he is a part of the Sanhedrin, a ruler of Israel, that he is the teacher of Israel. This man would have devoted his whole life to works and efforts and traditions to try to achieve his own righteousness, and in his own mind, he would have achieved it. But he comes to Jesus, and remarkable that he never even asked a question that initiated this gospel presentation. He admired Jesus, that he come from God as a teacher. He calls him rabbi. Oh, all these miracles that Jesus was doing, but God, the Son, Jesus, read him like a book. Nicodemus' greatest need was to be saved. And so he presents him the gospel in 21 verses that we get in the inspired scripture. And we've looked at that, verses 1 through 10. He shows him, by the doctrine of the new birth, he shows Nicodemus, you can achieve this. He tells him three times, you must be born from above, born again, which shows him that in our own efforts, we can't save ourselves. This new birth comes from heaven where God is. Then he shows us in verses 11 through 12 of the unbelief that Nicodemus had. He asks in verse 9, how can these things be? He shows him in verses 11 through 12 his unbelief. He said, we speak to what we know and testify what we've seen, but you do not accept our testimony. He said, I told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Then he begins to show him in verse 13 and 14 the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, speaking to his death. And the Son of Man, Christ, is the only one who has come from heaven with the gospel. And verses 15 through 17 show us the result of those who put their faith in Christ. That you will not perish, that you are a recipient of God's love. And that Christ's mission was not to condemn the world in his first coming, but to save it. So he presents the gospel to Nicodemus, and we conclude that this morning in our text as we look at verses 18 through 21. But he's shown all these wonderful promises of those who have faith, those who believe in Christ and Christ alone, will not be judged, will not perish, but they have eternal life. But what about those who do not believe? What about those who reject Christ? What's their result? If believers do not perish, does that mean that unbelievers perish? And if they do, why do they not believe? Those are the answers or questions that we will look at this morning, and Christ answers in our text. In these verses, we see Christ address those who do not believe in Christ for salvation by showing why they do not believe in the result of that unbelief. Let's begin reading our text this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 16 and on, but our passage is 18 through 21. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come and look unto your word. Father, you know the hearts of every person here. Father, there are those who are hurting. There are those who need to be saved. And all of us as believers need to be sanctified. Father, I pray that your word this morning through your truth and by your spirit, Father, would sanctify the believers. Father, for those who do not know you, that today would be the day that you would save them if it is your will. Father, encourage those who are hurting. Convict those who are in their sin. Father, I pray that every word that I say would be according to your scripture, that it would be spirit-led and guided. Father, not let one word of untruthfulness come from my mouth. Father, I pray that you would be glorified during this time, that Christ would be exalted, and that we would be word-focused. Father, teach us this morning, let our minds be settled on this truth. Father, mold and melt our hearts to this truth, that we would love this truth. That, Father, that it would not end there, but that our wills would submit to this truth, that it would affect our lives on how we live. Father, all of this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's our text this morning, and just to get a little recap of what led into our text from last week, we looked at John 3:16, which is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture that we learned from even being very, very small. And he says, for God so loved the world, that was his motive for sending his son. And that is the greatest expression of his love. He sent his son. And he says his only begotten son, his only unique son. This love is expressed in really common grace to all the world, but to those who would believe, it is a saving love. It is a love that is unconditional, given by God. And the recipients, as we looked at, is the world. And the world here means, we know that John uses many different meanings for the word world, but here he means mankind. Not just Jews, but every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And those who believe will not perish. Perish does not mean annihilation, but perish means damnation, hell, judgment. You will not perish, but have eternal life, and that have is a present possession. You have eternal life right now as a believer. And that eternal life you have is both in the duration, it's forever, and it's in the quality of that life. It is the life of the ages to come now. It is the life of Christ in the believer. Verse 17, it says that he came not to judge the world, and we looked at that as being his first coming. His first and primary mission was to save the world. The word saved means to be rescued from imminent danger, to be delivered from destruction. We are saved by God, but from God. We're not just saved from our bondage of sin, we're saved from God. Because God is being holy, and us as sinners that have violated his holy law are under his judgment. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. So he comes and he sends his son, and whosoever believes in his son will be saved. That was his mission. But this morning in our text, we see what happens to those who do not believe. What happens to those who are in their unbelief right now? And he gives us three reasons for unbelief. Number one, the rejection of Christ. Two, the love for darkness. And three, hatred for the light. Verse 18, we begin, the rejection of Christ. The first reason they do not believe is because they reject Christ. Verse 18 reads this, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Now, as you're going to see here in verses 18 and 21, they're kind of bookends around this text. He begins with believers and he ends with believers, but the middle part is those who do not believe. But he begins here with those who do believe. He who believes in him, and we know to believe is to have faith. It reads in the Greek that he who is believing, it's an ongoing faith. It's not just a moment that you professed faith a long time ago. It's a continual faith. It's a faith that grows. It's to be to know that you are a sinner, but God is holy and he sent his son to save you. It is to know in your heart that you love that truth and cling to that truth, and to believe is for your will to come under the Lord's will, to deny yourself and submit to him. It's a lifestyle of believing, and those who have true faith in Christ, that faith never ends. Though it is strengthened over time, that faith never ends. But it says, he who believes in him, that it means believe into him. Now this is the fourth time that the doctrine of Christ alone is mentioned since verse 15. It says that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Whoever believes in verse 16, in him shall not perish. Verse 17, that the world might be saved through him. And here in our text, he who believes in him. Guys, there is salvation and no other name. It is not Christ and your works. It's not Christ and your efforts. It's not Christ and your traditions. It is faith in Christ alone. He is the object of our faith. He's the only Savior. So for he who believes, has faith in him, Christ, it says, is not judged. This word judged here means to be condemned. It's God's judgment on our sin. It means to take vengeance upon. This is not a light word. But it comes in the form of a wonderful promise that those who believe have already established have eternal life. But here he strengthens that by telling us, he fortifies that eternal life by reassuring us, you are not judged. The one who is born again, the one who is forgiven, the one who has Christ's righteousness imputed to him, the one who has eternal life, the one who never perishes, is never judged because of their sins. Now we know the reason we're never judged as believers is because Christ was judged on our behalf. On the cross, he was made sin in the sense of he was judged for our sins. They're paid for. Our judgment, God's wrath has been satisfied. It's been propitiated, atoned for. So now those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, they're not judged because their sins have already been paid for. Paul tells us this in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As if you have your faith in Christ, you presently, right now, are under no judgment of your sins. Now, believers will be judged at what we would be called the Bema Seat of Christ. When we get to heaven, when we get our glorified bodies, every believer will stand before the throne of Christ and be judged. Not according to our sins, but for what we did in the kingdom and for the kingdom. We'll be judged on how we spend our time, whether for our glory or for God's glory. We'll be judged on how we used our spiritual gifts that he's given us, whether for our glory or for his. We'll see all the deeds that we should have done and could have done and that we did in Christ. But the context here is judged for sins. Guys, that judgment, though it'll be a solemn day, because we'll see things that'll break us. But guys, the end of that judgment is eternal life. We enter into the gates of heaven and we're there forever. This judgment he refers to here is the judgment of the second death, in which believers have no part in. You're not judged. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Matthew Henry writes this: you may be condemned by the world, but never condemned with the world. What a joy to know that. And I think what Christ is, he puts this here because our text this morning is a heavy text. It's sometimes hard to swallow. But he reassures those who do believe. He reassures even to those who don't the hope they have in Christ. He who believes in him is not judged. But here's our rejection. Here's the result and why people reject Christ. It says, he who does not believe. See the contrast there? He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. He who does not believe, that is a willful, continual unbelief. That is a life marked by unbelief. Nicodemus here did not believe. And he says, those who do not believe, those who do not have faith in Christ, are judged already. Guys, there's two categories of people in life. Believers, unbelievers. Those who have faith and those who do not. There's no middle ground. In our text, Christ shows us both roads. If you believe, you're not judged. If you don't believe, you're judged already. Now, what does he mean by this? That you're judged already. This is a powerful statement. This should get our attention. It shows us that it's a completed action. It's emphatic. It's passive, which means it's acted upon. You are acted upon in your unbelief. And this is what this means. Those who do not believe are condemned and under God's condemnation right now. He said are judged already. Already means now. Guys, many believe that it's only when you die in your unbelief that you're condemned. Though the full fulfillment of that, the second death, is to come in the future, Scripture tells us here clearly that those who do not believe stand under that judgment right now. Right now. Turn to Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. Paul speaks to this in the first three chapters of Romans on the sinfulness of man. But in Romans chapter 2, he shows us this. That those who have a hard heart, those who reject Christ, those who do not believe, are condemned already. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Before we read on, he establishes here that God's judgment is righteous. It's not an unrighteous judgment as the world paints of God. It is a righteous judgment. Why? Because sin must be paid for. Sin must be judged. God is holy and sin is not. But he continues in verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. God will award what is due. Those who believe will be awarded eternal life. Those who do not, wrath and indignation. Verse 9 says, there will be a tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 10 says, but for glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. For all have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Guys, right now, presently, unbelievers who reject Christ are under God's wrath. Look with me one more passage in Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. If you want to read, and we'll look at a couple of these passages later, but if you want to read on the righteous judgment of God, the righteous pure hate that God has for sin, Psalms 5, 7, 9, and 11 speak to that. But I want to look at a passage here in Psalm 7. It shows how presently unbelievers are under the wrath of God. Psalm chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Verse 12, if a man does not repent, He will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Because that picture there that he paints us, God with his weapons of wrath, with a bow bent. For those who have shot a bow is useless unless it is pulled back. This is telling us that God's wrath in a picture or an example of a bow is pulled back. It's made ready to fire. Verse 13 says, he has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. He is made ready against those who are against God. Back in our text in John, he tells us that those who do not believe are judged already. Guys, the gavel of the courtroom has been struck. Everyone who is not a believer is rightly condemned. Because we are worldly, we are sinful, we are sinners. We are violators of God's law, holy law. And God is holy and righteous. Guys, God would not be just and righteous if he did not judge sin and the sinner. But the truth of it is, guys, we're not born good people. Now, there's morally good, and we can see that in life. As we are born, every one of us, a sinner. You do not become a sinner later on in life. You are born a sinner. In fact, in our scripture reading in Ephesians 2:3, it says, by nature, we are children of wrath. Our nature is sin. Because of Adam's sin, sin reigns to every man, and because of that, every man dies in his sin, because that's our nature. We're by nature children of wrath. Guys, and Jesus tells the most religious person on the face of the earth this truth. Nicodemus, who had thought he kept all these laws, he says, you're condemned by the law. You're judged already. Guys, this shows how ruined we are as sinners. Before we were saved, guys, we were under this wrath. It wasn't that he didn't have this for believers. No, no, no. Every single one of us were born sinners. Every single one of us before Christ were judged already. As unbelievers, you're under that wrath at this very moment. God's wrath is a belt that is fastened around you. And every one of us who are Christians, it was fastened around us before we were saved. There's a famous sermon, if you ever get a chance to read it, it's very eye-opening, called The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached in the 18th century by a man named Jonathan Edwards. This sermon sparked what we would call the Great Awakening, the greatest revival on American soil. And he preached this sermon from Deuteronomy. But here's a quote from that sermon. It says, the wicked are already under the sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between God and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them so that they are bound over already to hell. He goes on to add, in that sermon, that God is under no obligation to save nobody because we are all sinners. Guys, you see how that magnifies his love? We just got done looking at John 3:16. How in the world could he love sinners? We express that through his son. How does he save some? Because of his grace. Because that should exalt him more in our lives, for we did not deserve it. As the world needs to know this truth, we as believers need to be reminded of this truth, that we before Christ were under the wrath of God, justly under the wrath of God. So he says, and back in our text, he who does not believe has been judged already. And then he adds, because, here's the reason, they are condemned because, he says this, he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Guys, God doesn't cause you to be condemned. You are condemned. We all were condemned because of our unbelief. We had no faith. They have not believed, as it says here, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because there is salvation in no other name. Only begotten means one and only, unique. Son of God, that means he's of the same nature, born in the flesh. He became flesh. It's a title given to Christ. Guys, these, as unbelievers, stand condemned because they have not believed in Christ. It's essential. Acts 4:12 reads this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given of to men which must be saved. John 14:6, famous passage. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Guys, we in the world can try to live as morally good as we can, but at the end of the day, it does not amount to nothing. If you do not believe, you stand condemned. Only in faith in Jesus Christ can that verdict be changed. God must punish sin, but out of his grace, out of his love for the world, he sent his Son that whoever believes in him won't perish. We are saved from God, but by God. Which leads us to those who have true faith, repent of their sins, and put their lives under the lordship of Christ. They see the need for a Savior. So guys, the world stands condemned. And only that verdict can only be changed through faith in Christ alone. Guys, and that faith is more than just intellectual knowledge. It is to deny yourself and to trust your life unto Christ as your only hope. We are born in a state of total rejection and unbelief and under God's condemnation until we're saved. This is a black and white truth. You are either presently living a life in Christ or you are presently condemned in your sins. That's the two categories. That's the two paths, the narrow road and the wide road. Guys, unbelievers, they do not believe in Christ, and in doing so, they reject him. The Son's been offered. The Son's been given to the world, but they reject him. Now, some people can believe some aspects of God, and no doubt Nicodemus did. He had some understanding of God and the law and righteousness, but he did not believe in Christ as true Savior. So why do people not believe? Because they reject Christ. Secondly, verse 19, they do not believe and they reject Christ. Why? Because they love the darkness. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Again, why do they not believe? Why do they reject? That's what this verse establishes. It begins with, this is the judgment. This is the present condemnation. In verses 19 and 20, expound on this judgment. It says, the light has come into the world. Because this light is Christ. It's a perfect manifestation of the Father. He brings the perfect manifestation of truth and holiness. John began his gospel with speaking that Christ has come as the light and he shines in the darkness. He says in John 8:12, that I am the light of the world. So this light has come into the world. This has come. He was manifested in the flesh. Christ was born of a man. And he came into the world. He came into mankind, his creation. And guys, if you look at, as soon as Christ was born into the world, he was met with what? Opposition. Herod, having his throne threatened, orders his men to kill all the babies that were born in Bethlehem and all the area. Why? Because he hated the light. So even Christ being born and coming into the world was immediately met with opposition. The light has come into the world. Christ has come. And we know he lived a perfect life. We know he died for sins and was resurrected on the third day. He brings truth, he brings his holiness, he brings the manifestation of the Father, and he comes unto mankind. But he tells us here in the second part of 19, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Men speaks of all those who do not believe, all of us before Christ. And he says, these men loved the darkness. Guys, this word love means to desire. It's a deep personal commitment to. It means the world. These men take pleasure in the darkness. The darkness here is a contrast we see throughout Scripture of light and darkness. Here it means sin and evil, unholiness, complete opposite of God. This is what the world loves. Why was Christ met with opposition? Because the world loves the darkness. They reject Christ. They do not believe because they love sin. They love sin more than Christ, more than the truth, more than his holiness. That's why how John began his gospel here. In him was the life and was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9 says, there was the true light which was coming into the world and enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He as the light came into his own and those who were of his own did not receive him. Guys, Christ came into the world and was rejected. Even now as Savior, he is rejected and not believed in. Why? Because the world loves sin. They love wickedness. They love it. That's their life. They love it rather than the light. They love sin more than Christ and all that he represents. But he ends there in verse 19, for their deeds were evil. Deeds speaks to their works, their actions, their lifestyle. Were evil, that is presently repeated action. That means their lives were a habitual lifestyle of love for sin. Evil means corrupt and wicked. They love the darkness rather than the light. And how do you know that? How do you know they love the light or love darkness more? He tells us, because their deeds were evil. They lived a lifestyle of sin and wickedness, and they loved it. They desired it. They took pleasure in it. Their works manifested their unbelief. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As we see this truth, God's wrath, men's unrepented heart, their lack of faith, and Romans chapter 1 shows us that this unbelief is not ignorance. It's not that they just don't know the truth. But Romans 1 establishes and tells us that it is not ignorance, but outright rejection of God because they love sin. Romans 1:18 begins this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Guys, when we're born, we're given a conscience. We know right from wrong. We know that. But here it says we, and every unbeliever, even us before we were saved, we suppress the truth. Inside, deep inside, we know it's true. And we suppress it. We suppress it. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Guys, even nature is evident of God's goodness. There's none without excuse. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. but they did not honor him as God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Because it's not because ignorance they don't believe. It wasn't because ignorance we didn't believe in Christ before we should have. It's because we suppress the truth. The world loves sin. They, as we're going to cover in our text this morning, they hate anything that brings that sin to light. He adds in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Because of this, it says, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They are not only to do the same, but also to give hearty approval to those who practice them. As that is evident in our world right now. Right now. Because that's the world's desires. Unbelief manifests itself in sinful living. Sinful living. Because I believe our society right now has been handed over, as Romans 1 just told us. All these things that we just read, that long list of sins, is evident in our society. Not just evident, but accepted and pushed as truth. As we see homosexuality through the roof, transgenderism through the roof, abortion through the roof, and accepted and pushed in our society. Why? Why are those things pushed? Because they love their sin. Light shines on sin, and they hate that because they love their sin. Because that's the state of every believer. That's the state of every unbeliever. And as believers, that was the state of us before we were saved. Psalm 51, we're not going to turn there, but David cries out in repentance, and he uses this line here, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David had committed adultery and murder, and he's repenting of those sins. His heart is broken, and he cries out to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why did he need that joy restored? Because he took joy in sin, and it severed his biblical joy. He robbed it from himself because in that sin, he took more pleasure in sin than in God. Now, a believer, every one of us fail in that area. There are times when we take joy in sin rather than God, but our lives are not manifested by that. Every time we fail, and guys, we do, it is marked by repentance. It is marked by a hatred for that sin and a turning away from that sin. But guys, the world is known and is going to take joy in their sins. They walk in that manner of life. They reject Christ. Why? Because they love the darkness. They love the darkness. Guys, and to carry that Romans 1 doctrine to the very end, guys, there comes a time in unbelief that God hands you over and you are unable to be saved. That's part of that judgment right now. as the world is exchanged the natural for the unnatural because they've been handed over. That's the state of every unbeliever. They reject Christ. Why? Because they love the darkness. Thirdly, verse 20. So they reject Christ, they love darkness, and loving darkness leads to an inevitable truth. Verse 20 says that they hate the light. Verse 20 says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. Everyone who does evil, that everyone is without exceptions, no exceptions. Everyone who does evil. And those who do evil, as verse 19 showed us, is those who love the darkness. They have a lifestyle of evil. That's what they love. So it says, for everyone who practices evil, that does is a continual lifestyle of evil. And the word evil here is a different word than verse 19. It means worthless, good for nothing, vile. Because Jesus calls sin for what it is, and he calls it evil. It's not just a rule that you broke that you can say, oops, sorry. Guys, it is evil. And those who practice this evil, it says, hates the light. This word hates is a strong word. They continually hate the light. It means to loathe, to despise, and to detest. Guys, it's not that Jesus said, well, I'm just not a fan of that God person. I'm not a fan of the light. No, Scripture says, they may say that, but Scripture tells us here they hate it. They detest the light. Guys, this is the hatred of an enemy. This is hatred from those who are hostile towards God. Guys, and it breaks your heart. It should. It should weigh on you. Every one of us have those whom we love dearly. Even some who even may profess to be believers, but walk in evil continually, unrepentantly. And it breaks your heart. Why? And this should even strengthen that breaking of heart. It should even further us to have love and share the gospel for them. Why? Because they're under God's condemnation. They love their sin and they hate the light. Deep down, though they may not say it, they hate the light. Guys, why is Christ hated? And we know light is Christ, his truth, his holiness. Why is Christ hated? Because sin is loved. Everyone who practices evil hates the light. And it says, and does not come to the light. So not only do they hate the light, they do not come to the light. They will avoid, guys, and this is evident in unbelievers, they will avoid anything to do with Christ. They meet the gospel with hostility. They meet the church with hostility. They meet unbelievers with hostility. Why? They don't come to the light. No one pursues Christ in their unbelief. They cannot. This is a fact. Those who have this evil lifestyle, they do not come to the light. Guys, the hearts of sinners and unbelievers are beyond evil. There is not a description that can accurately tell how evil the hearts of sinners are. Guys, and there's many excuses why people don't come to Christ. Many excuses, but there is only one real reason. They don't want to. And why don't they want to? Because they love darkness. They love sin. They don't come to the light. And here's a reason. Because for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They do evil. They hate the light. They do not come to the light. And why don't they come to the light? Because their fear is that their deeds, their sinful deeds, will be exposed. Have you ever lift up a rock or a log or something and you see insects? What do they immediately do? Run from the light. They go back to the darkness. Because that's a picture of those who are unbelieving. When the light shines on them, whether it be through the church or through the gospel or God's word or Christ, it shines. What do? They don't want to be exposed. So they go back to the darkness. The word exposed means to be convicted or rebuked. They don't want to be convicted. Why? Because they love their sin. And if the light shines on them, guys, that's what the gospel does. It shows us our sin. That's what the law of God does. It's a tutor to show us our sin. And they don't want that. The world detests that because they love their sin. They cling to darkness. They don't want to be changed. So they reject Christ because they love their sin, and that leads to a hatred of the light. Remember in verse 19, it says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world." God, would Christ coming into the world does one of two things to every single person. Either he will be embraced by faith or hearts will be hardened against him. Those who believe are accepted, and those who do not are repelled against him. You're either received or rejected. And it's not God rejecting you. You are rejecting God. The light comes saving those who believe and hardens those who do not. That's the judgment. Why do you think the Pharisees met Christ with opposition? Christ even tells them in John 8 that you're of your father, the devil. Why? Why? Because by just Christ's presence, his miracles that he was performing, the messages that he was preaching went against everything they stood for. Just his light shining in truth and holiness through his miracles, through the manifestation of his glory, exposed them, and they hated it. They hated it. It attracts those who believe and repels those who do not. So guys, that's their response. Why do they not believe? What's the reason for unbelief? They hate the light and everything that associates with the light. Scripture promises us all throughout Scripture that obedience to Christ will be met with persecution. Why is that? The more you live in obedience and love for Christ, the more you will be persecuted. Why is that? Why are families broken as unbelievers and believers about the truth? Why? Why is our society anti-Christian? Why is everything sinful accepted and embraced, but everything Christian is rejected? Why? Why do they hate the gospel? Why do they hate Christ? Why do they hate the church? Why do they hate believers? Guys, why did they meet Tyndale, who was guilty of one thing, William Tyndale, of translating the Bible into English? That's the only thing he was guilty of, and they hunted him down like a dog. And they finally caught up with him, and they strangled him. And they laid his body down, and he was already dead, but it wasn't enough for him. They put gunpowder around his body and blew his body up. Why? The guy who took over his ministry and carried out to finish William Tyndale's work was murdered by the Queen of England. Why? Why did God send the prophets and they preach and they're all killed? The forerunner, John the Baptist, he was martyred. Why? Why were all the disciples died of a martyred death except John, but he had unspeakable persecutions? Why? Why was Christ himself, who was perfect in every way, murdered on a cross? Why? Because they hate the light. Because if you are a believer, that light shines through you. They hate you. The gospel presents a truth that is contrary to the darkness, that hates the darkness and exposes the darkness. They hate that. Guys, if you've noticed just being around unbelievers, there's tension there. There's tension there. Why? Because you're of the light and they are not. Because we cannot become prideful, because we, before Christ, were the exact same. The exact same. We hated the gospel. We hated Christ. We may not have outspoken being a so-called atheist, but we rejected him. Deep in our hearts, we hated him. They hate the light. And they love their sin. That's why Christ in the upper room tells his disciples, and John records it in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you." That's why so many preach health and wealth and prosperity as the gospel. Why? That's what the world loves. Who wouldn't want to be healthy and rich and fame, have fame. Why? That's what the world wants. You guys, all these churches, they preach that because that's what the world loves. But you take someone who preaches sin in Christ, the glory of Christ, the world rejects that. They reject that. But guys, our fear as believers is not this world. Though we're met with opposition, though we're met with persecutions and maybe even martyrdom, Matthew records in Matthew 10:28 who we should fear, and even those unbelievers should fear, and that's a reverential fear. He records, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Because that's a sobering truth. The world presently, right now, stands condemned. They reject Christ, they love their sin, and they hate the light. That's a sobering truth, but that is an essential truth because God's word is clear. In presenting the gospel to Nicodemus, Christ teaches him this truth. Guys, they reject God's offer of salvation because they reject his son. Their only hope. Guys, if you are an unbeliever, that is you. That is you. No matter how morally good you think you are, there is no fence riding. There is not some half good, half not. You are either in Christ or you are condemned. But he presents the gospel here in the first 21 verses. He shows us you cannot achieve your own salvation. It is from God. But you, if you are an unbeliever, stand in your unbelief. You reject the one who was lifted up, who came to earth and lived a perfect life, who died a sinner's death yet was perfect and was resurrected, defeating sin and Satan and hell, paying the punishment for sin, and who ascended to the right hand of the Father. Christ, before he even went to the cross, preaches this to Nicodemus. Guys, and if you are an unbeliever, he preaches it to you. We are called to repent and believe in faith. As no works can save you, no efforts or traditions can save you. Guys, if Nicodemus could not achieve his own righteousness, neither can we. Repent and believe. Guys, today is the day for salvation. Christ says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because his love was poured out in his son. And if you cling to Christ as your only hope by repenting of your sins and believing in faith, that love is extended to you. But only in Christ will you be saved. So that's the message of the verses 18 through 20, is the world and the reason and the result of unbelief. They reject Christ, they love the darkness, they love their sin, and they hate the light. Their deeds manifest that they're not believers. Your deeds manifest whether you are a believer or you are not. Their deeds were evil. No matter what they professed with their mouth, they were evil. But verse 21 shows a shift here, and that's why I wanted to include verse 21 in this morning's text. In verse 21, remember when I said in the beginning of the sermon that beginning of 18 and verse 21 are bookends. The bad news is in the middle to those who do not believe, but he brackets that with the good news for believers. So lastly, verse 21, he gives us four characteristics of a believer. Four characteristics. And that, those characteristics, these that we'll go over, will be evident in every believer. Not perfect, but will be the nature of your life, will be the direction of your life. Because how do you know you're saved? Well, these will be evident in your life. How do you know your faith is genuine? These four characteristics that he gives us will be evident in your life. So number one, four characteristics of a believer. It says, but, huge contrast in verse 21, but those who do not believe, they're judged already, they hate the light, they love their sin, but he who practices the truth. You see the contrast there? But he who practices the truth, that means a continual lifestyle of truth practicing, living out the truth. The truth is the truth of Christ, God's word. So that can be summed up in this way. He who is obedient to Christ, whose life manifests obedience, not perfection, but the direction of your life. He who lives the truth. Remember Christ says in John 14, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. How do you know you're a believer? You have obedience to Christ. That's a complete contrast, right? A believer is one who continually lives the truth. And in contrast to the unbeliever who practices evil. But he who practices the truth, secondly, comes to the light. Comes to the light. Comes means it's an always coming and drawing closer and closer to the light. The light is Christ and all he represents, his truth, his holiness, his manifestation. So a believer practices the truth and comes to the light, a lifestyle of drawing near to the light. We desire to openly identify with Christ. He is who our joy is in. We love the light, and we love to continue to grow in the light. That's what we long for. We seek him and seek him and seek him. We love the truth. We come to the light because we love the light. A believer is one who draws nearer and nearer to Christ. In complete contrast to those unbelieving who hate the light. Remember it says they hate the light. They do not come to the light. But a believer here, what? They practice the truth and they come to the light. That's their desire. Because we used to practice this evil. We used to hate God. Because that shows how radical the new birth is. Remember many weeks ago, we looked at the new birth and how it was radical. You were completely changed when you were born again. For what you once hated, you used to hate Christ and love your sin, but now you love Christ and hate your sin. That is a complete change of life. We love what we once hated and we hate what we once loved. John 12:46 says, I have come, this is Christ, as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Because we are saved out of that darkness by the light. In our lifestyle, we continue to draw near to the light. A believer is one who draws nearer and nearer to Christ. Thirdly, it says, so that his deeds may be manifested. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested. That's the reason. We come to the light so our deeds may be manifested. Our deeds are the same as the evil deeds, other than these are righteous deeds. Our works, our actions, our lifestyle. So they may be manifested, that they may be seen. That they may be evident. That Christ's likeness will bear from your life. Even the word manifested means that we were acted upon. It doesn't originate with us. But guys, we long to bear the image of Christ. That is our goal. That is our motive in life. Not that we receive glory, not that we bear all us, but that Christ shines in us. So a believer is one who manifests Christ's likeness. What did the unbeliever manifest? Evil, wickedness. So a believer obeys the truth, draws near to Christ, and Christ's likeness is manifested and is evident in their lives. Lastly, he says, as having been wrought in God. This word wrought means labored by or carried out by. These good deeds that are manifested because God labored them through us. Because that's a wonderful truth. Yes, a believer obeys. Yes, a believer draws to the light. Yes, a believer manifests those good deeds in clear evidence. But lastly, a believer is one who gives glory to God. Guys, at the end of the day, yes, we must be obedient. Yes, we must continue to seek him. But when we do, we stand in humility knowing that it was God who labored them in us. It is God who works all of these through us. He produces it. Because that's his grace that has continued to give, be given to us. Because he sent his son to die for you so that he may be formed through you. We're saved from God, remember, by God and for God. A believer is one who lives for Christ, obeys Christ, is drawn near to Christ, is evident in their life, but they give all the glory and exaltation to God. As you grow in Christ, we must be humbled to know that it is him that's working in us. It is his power, his works, his grace. John 15 tells us that he is the vine, we are the branches, and that we can do nothing apart from him. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. We are his that he forms and makes. Real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians, I want to read this passage. Philippians 2, verse 12. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, sanctification, with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." A believer is one who obeys, who draws near to the light, and is manifested in his life. But a believer is one who gives glory to God and lives for the glory of God. Guys, to be poor in spirit, the first beatitude in Matthew 5 is to be poor in spirit. That means that you acknowledge that nothing you have you deserve. Even the physical things in life you do not deserve, but especially the spiritual things in life you do not deserve. But God works them through you. God gives you that grace. So a believer practices truth, draws near to Christ, his fruit is evident in their life, and then gives all glory to God and live to the glory of God. And all of these are inevitable for one who is born again. Because that's sanctification. One of the most left out doctrines in the church. They teach justification and glorification, but what's in the middle? Sanctification. We are to bear fruit. Faith is real and is evident and known to be real when it manifests in good deeds. We desire to not only know the will of God, but to do the will of God. And that's the object of our lives. We've been saved to glorify God. We're saved for him. Not that he needs us, but we're saved that we may give him glory. Because that's the two categories that are manifested. A love for sin, unbelief, and works of evil, or a love for Christ in faith that works out the truth. Jesus preached the gospel to Nicodemus, and this verse concludes that gospel message to Nicodemus. And as we know, Nicodemus would go on to be saved. What a glorious truth. Sometime between now and John 19, he is saved. What a glorious truth. Because this gospel that Christ preaches is inclusive in the fact that it's every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, but it's also exclusive. It is only given to those who believe in Christ by faith, in Christ alone. For there is salvation in no other name. But if you have put your faith in Christ, work out your salvation, your sanctification. Obey the truth more. Come to the light more. Manifest more fruit and give God more glory. That is the lifestyle of a believer. As if those are evident in your life, it shows that you have had faith in Christ alone. Practice the truth, come to the light, manifest those, and give God all the glory. God gave what was dearest to him, to us, his son. Guys, should not that son be the most dearest to us? Because if he is, these will be manifest in your life. These will be shown and evident in your life. And the more you grow in Christ, the more these will be evident. The direction of your life always continues to persevere in Christ. That's the life of a believer. The life of an unbeliever hates the truth, does not practice the truth, does not come to the light, and gives God no glory, for they're satisfied only in satisfying themselves. But those who are in Christ obey the truth, come to the light, manifest those fruits, and give God the glory. Because is Christ dearest to you? If he is, these will be manifested. Again, not perfectly, but the direction of your life will point that all of these are evident in your life. I was reading a book this week, and I'll end with this. And I've heard this truth, this question presented many, many times, but it was brought to my attention again this week as I was reading. And I think I'll leave with this because this is a great exhortation for sanctification. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to be found guilty? I found that very convicting and should motivate us to live for Christ in all that we do. Would there be enough evidence? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. What a wonderful truth, Father, even in a tough truth like this that's hard to understand or even maybe hard to swallow. But Father, this is a wonderful truth. For it shows how wretched we are. It shows how undeserved we are of your grace. Father, you show us Christ in this text, that he was lifted up, that he is the object of our faith. And those who have faith in him will not be judged, will never perish, but have eternal life. I pray that all of us who are yours this morning take joy in that truth. We have no fear in death, no fear in life. Why? Because you work out this in our lives. But we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, in this church's life. Father, let us express that one final time in this service as we sing to you. How thankful we are for what you have done for us. Father, for those who do not know you, for those who need the gospel, that have fallen on their ears, I pray that your Spirit would take it to their heart. And that you would not let them rest until they are broken and come to you in faith. But we thank you for those who have put their faith in you, knowing, as Ephesians tells us, that that was a gift from you. You get all the glory. Father, let us be obedient servants of you this week as we think on this text, as we remember this text and this wonderful truth, that those who believe in you are not judged. Thank you. We thank you for Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.